Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill radio show. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us. You know, God is so good. He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. So this is just a privilege to be able to have this show with just our wonderful guests because they give so much information. And I know that they ask God for wisdom. And so what comes out of their mouth are incredible things. And I'm going to go ahead and say hello. I just saw our dear co-host, our other co-host, and I had put down Don Wildman as one. And really, Neil, you might as well see yourself as a co-host. We push on you so many times. So, my goodness. But Mr. Wayne is on with us. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
How you doing, Diana? You just wouldn't believe this. I was just fielding a call from our Congresswoman, Martha Roby. Her aide called up just as I was getting ready to dial in, so I apologize for being a few minutes late.
Oh, well, that is great. Oh, my goodness. What are they up to? Well, you can tell us that later on, or you can tell us that now if you want to. You won't do it.
Well, we're just dealing with Survivor's Benefit Plan for the military. It's something a lot of people might not be aware of. When you retire, you know, you can set aside a certain amount of your retirement check for your spouse in case you pass on to take care of them after you're gone, so they can receive a check. Mm-hmm. When I retired from teaching, I set aside half my teacher's retirement for SBP for my wife Elise. And when my dad retired from the Army established an SBP, oh gosh, it's been 20, 30 years ago, back in the 80s. But the thing is, in the Army, in order to get out of doing SBP, you actually have to have your spouse's approval to deny it. You're forced to take it unless your wife or husband, depending, signs a statement, has to go in and personally sign a statement and have it notarized, whatever, to excuse you from doing SBP.
Well, Mr. Wayne, it sounds like you are taking care of business, which is, well, I know that you, you know.
Yeah, basically what happened is my mother died last month, and Dad went to find out if he'd get his SPB back. They don't give your SBP, your survivor benefit program back if your spouse dies. They keep all that money.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
And so I'm working trying to get the regulation changed or whatever because basically they're stealing money from our retired servicemen.
Well, we're blessed to have Martha Roby because she does listen, so I'm grateful. But let me go ahead and ask Mr. Wayne, you know, we always like to start the show with giving it to the one from whom all our blessings flow. So if you don't mind, sir, would you start us off in prayer?
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you today on this Friday, the end of the week. And, Lord, we just pray, God, the blood of Jesus over this show. We pray, God, that you will bless us and anoint us today, that, Father God, we will die to ourselves so that you may live in us and speak through us, Father. We thank you for the privilege of broadcasting this show. We thank you, God, that we still live in a free country where we can still speak the truth as we see it. We can still share the gospel with our fellow man. And, Lord, we pray, Almighty God, that you will embolden us to do this today, that, Father God, everything we say here today will be pleasing to you and be according to your divine perfect will. Let this show, Lord, be a light, a true light, a city on a hill shining its light for all the nations in the world. And, God, we pray for the audience today. We pray, Almighty God, for the listeners that, Lord, that some way, something we say, something we do will be blessed, Father, that it will be a seed to take root and grow in the hearts of our listeners, that they and become a tool, a weapon in our warfare, Father, that they might go forth and use this to spread the gospel, Father. We just pray that we are a blessing today to those who are listening. We pray, Lord, we are a blessing to the kingdom, and we thank you, God, for the privilege of being your servants. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Mr. Wayne. And, you know, it's just really, it's wonderful to have all of you. We've got Neil Mammon, who wrote a book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, too. We've got Don Wildman with California Tea Party. And, Don, you were just recently interviewed by the New York Times, you know, one of a group of women, to get your perspective. And so, you know, it's really a great mix. And, of course, Mr. Wayne, a former government economics teacher, and, you know, with the RNC putting on their show, we want to get all your perspective. But I do want to, I love the way that we start this show with prayer, because we know we do not live on bread alone. Jesus said that. And sometimes I think we forget that. Our founding fathers knew the truth in that. What a wonderful thing it was when they humbly relied on the God of the universe, you know, for everything, including the fight and the freedom to get out of the tyranny that they were in. And it's so good, Mr. Wayne, you just gave us an example. You know, our legislators are supposed to have an ear for our concerns. But one of the things, this is what was standing out last night to me, is that the Republicans, well, Mitt Romney is surrounding himself with really a lot of good men. And I know I've heard that saying, you are who you hang around. So that really gives me a lot of hope, because the other side, that was not very impressive, the people that the other side had been hanging around. And we've seen the past 4 years, the results of who you hang around, to the point that, you know, this nation's almost off the cliff. But anyway, I want to get each of you's perspective, and I guess I need to start off with Don, because, Don, you just had that recent interview, so they're hearing about you, Don Wildman, all the way to New York Times.
Yeah, it was really interesting. I was given the opportunity to have an interview with New York Times for, you know, they interviewed me before the interview, as it were, because they wanted to do this new technology thing called a Hangout. So it's where you go on Google, you use your camera, and you had, in our case, there were six women and a moderator. And the question really was about the perceived war on women, and obviously coming from the Republicans. And so originally when they had interviewed me, You know, I sort of let it rip, which I always do. I'm always very truthful and off the cuff because I just don't know any other way to be. But I thought for sure that would make me uninteresting to them because it is the New York Times. And so the strange thing was I didn't know anything that was going on with this until literally the day of, because I hadn't heard anything once we'd set up sort of the technology perspective and stuff. But anyway, so the day of, I didn't realize that four of the six women were going to come from, they're Democrats. And so the fifth woman was a woman, young woman, new mother who teaches at a Catholic school in Montana. She self-identifies as a conservative Catholic and unaffiliated with any particular party. And so so when this whole idea about the war on women, you know, opens up, I don't think there's a war on women, at least from the aspect of the RNC. I could give you a half dozen things that I see coming from the DNC and from the administration that I think totally is a war on women. But I knew this whole thing was going to be circled around the idea of abortion and women's health reproductive rights. So I knew that kind of going in, that's where this thing would go. And I really wanted to try to get it out of that, because when you talk about, you know, being a woman, when you talk about women's rights to health care, I'm sorry, that's not the first and foremost thing on my mind, frankly. And with a huge senior population now that's going to need health care, it's not their concern either. And so if you're going to talk about women's health rights, you know, anyway, so the thing went along. I was very impressed with these ladies. I was very respectful. They were very respectful back, even though I did not agree with them. But what I found so interesting is that, you know, I told them that, and I had a chance after this interview to speak with these ladies one-on-one. And I told them, you know, my mind politically has been very opened up since getting involved with this movement and being one of the, you know, mothers of this movement. I don't have the affinity to show loyalty to any particular party at this point in my life, or at least none of the top, as far as the top two, the Republican or Democrat. So I don't have any loyalty there. You know, I'm a conservative. I'm a Christian. I'm a conservative, and that's what matters to me. And who I vote for is based on, and I said this, having a biblical worldview. They didn't seem to understand what that meant. I mean, at some point there was even something made of, what did you call that, a biblical worldview? Yes, yes. You know, that thing
the Bible?
Where, well, and I told them, I said, what I don't like is that if you're a person like me, or a woman like me, and you happen to come from a biblical worldview, you are really, you know, trampled on by other women, basically, because if you take a pro-life stance. But anyway, I thought what was really extraordinary to me is that one young woman, in her description of what she said, women were having the types of women having abortions, I said, so basically you just told me that this is an elective surgery, because frankly it is. Outside of rape and incest, and please don't call these guys, call me, email me if you're PO'd about what I'm saying, but it really is true. So this is the way I look at it, is that you're asking my tax dollar to go to you guys that are out there that supposedly need abortions because, you know, it's an elective surgery here, basically. And I told him, I said, what happened to personal responsibility? All I ever hear about is once the woman's gotten pregnant. I don't hear about the long list of stuff that went, and I even said very flippantly, they know what causes this now.
Oh, yeah.
So if you are, like, being personally responsible and keeping, I don't care about the sob story about how you have five kids and you're on welfare and you're poor and you're disenfranchised and blah, blah, blah. You know how you got pregnant. There are ways to keep you, I mean, my God, go spend $8 at a drugstore. So there was none of that. There, evidently, there's no personal responsibility involved here. I was surprised they didn't slam me on the whole elective surgery, but it really is. I mean, you know, what's next? I have to use my tax dollars to pay for penile implants? I don't get it. So it was kind of an interesting, I got a couple of good hits in when I did say to him, so basically what you're saying to me is that you guys think that the women should have a choice. They should have, between them and their doctor, that's who should be making those medical decisions for them, is them. You want women to have the ability to make those decisions. They said, oh, absolutely. And I said, so how do you feel about the government taking over 1/6 of our economy and taking over health care there? We're bureaucrats will be making medical decisions for you. And that unleashed the Pandora's box, because no, that's not what we meant. No, that's not what that's about, blah, blah, blah. Really? That's the way I see it. So, I think it went really, really well. Like I said, I really respect these women. I think it is very courageous. I know a little bit about each of them, and for the most part, most of these people have not placed themselves out there to be, you know, out in the public arena. And they all have a legitimate reason why they feel the way they do, which I respect. I just have a differing opinion. And here's the only thing I really wanted to get through to them and anybody else. You know, I think it's okay to listen to the other side, even if they don't have the same kind of opinion. But you know what I want? I want all the stuff that we keep hearing about, having a civil disagreement, having, you know, this civility in talking about subjects that are close to everybody's heart. I want to see that from the other side. I don't want to be called a teabagger. You know, I don't want to be called names. I don't want to hear sitting congresswomen telling me to go to hell because I have a differing opinion than them. If I'm willing to be open-minded and listen to somebody else's point of view while I know that I don't agree with it, then I absolutely expect that in return. And that leads me to where you guys are going to go soon, which is the RNC. I think it was very profound what Chris Christie said about, you know, it's not so important to be loved, but it is important to be respected. And that's the thing that I think gets lost on the other side. There is absolutely no respect for anything outside of how they think, and that's very upsetting.
You know, I've never been able to get a good answer in, gosh, I guess I've been aware and conscious of the pro-life movement and involved for about 25 years, I guess, when I became, it's like I woke up and became aware of what was going on. But in all my discussions with people who claim to be pro-choice, I've never been able to get a satisfactory answer in the fact that they talk about the necessity for abortion, for in case of the health of the mother, or rape or incest. You know, now the health of the mother, it can be morning sickness or headaches, and that's the problem there. But we're talking about rape or incest, and that it actually counts for less than 4%. Last data I looked at, less than 4% of all the abortions committed and I say committed rather than performed, committed in the U.S. were for rape or incest. Less than 4%.
But here's what I understand now, Mr. Wayne, completely having talked and spoken to these women, is that if you do not have a profound belief that at the point of conception, rebirth of life, that is absolutely, I mean, and that's where this all comes down to, quite honestly, is if you don't have that belief, then it doesn't have the same effect on you.
We're arguing different angles, different parts of the elephant, and you have to come to But the next question I have, I've never been able to get an answer to, is they call this a women's issue, and they talk about it's a women's rights issue. And in that, I agree with them. It is a women's issue. When you consider the fact that in some Asian communities particularly, many abortions are done for sex selection, and that the gender or sex that is most often aborted are females. In some communities, in some ethnic groups and demographic groups, as many as 4 out of 5 abortions are committed for sex selection, and these are little girls who are being aborted. And, you know, if I was a feminist and if I was a radical, and in some ways I do agree with the some of the feminist argument, but if I was a radical feminist and was really, you know, one of the bra-burning type, that would outrage me. You know, we just...
Well, that
just
was on my list of things to discuss with 100 other things, but unfortunately
yeah,
we never...
you can't
there.
Get them all,
just
huh?
That.
Well, Dawn, let's get a Neil's input in on this thing that your interview, and hey, Neil, what would you just say?
Well, I mean, it's very interesting because when they talk about the gops-worn women, as Don so eloquently said, we don't see a gop-worn woman. We actually see a democratic, liberal-worn women, because you know if the statistics are correct, the majority of babies being aborted are women, are female babies. I mean, this is all over the world. You can go anywhere in the world right now, and you'll find that it's the female babies are being aborted in India, in my home country, in China, in the Middle East. Whenever that's whenever it's done, it's the females are least wanted. And you think of all people, the feminists would want to be on the side of being cautious. And even in America, it's happening more and more as we see more Indians and Chinese and ethnic minorities actually become majorities here. You know, I can honestly say that I think most of the babies in America aborted by Indians, people of my own community, are going to be the girls. And it's just astounding that they don't realize this. And, of course, recently our friends Lila Rose and Live Action did a sting of Planned Parenthood, where even Planned Parenthood was helping them pick and choose and do selective sex abortions, fully cognizant of the fact that they were killing the baby because they didn't want another girl. And yet we're told that there's an attack on women when actually the attack is by them. I mean, again, look who's doing next week when they speak, when the keynote speaker is going to be Bill Clinton. Now, you tell me the single person that that exemplifies the Democratic liberal attack on women, and here's a guy who's been accused of rape 5 times. You know, Todd Akin took a lot of heat for saying the word legitimate rape. Well, I'll show you at least 5 women whom the liberals said did not have a legitimate rape complaint against Bill Clinton. Where were they when Todd Akin was talking about that? You know, it's just ridiculous. You see how much hypocrisy is there. And the reason is because they have an agenda, and the agenda is not about a woman's right to choose. The agenda is that their hearts are so twisted against the biblical worldview. There we go, Don. That they are so, you know, as the Bible says, their hearts will be turned over to things that will actually destroy them. And that's the tragedy of it all, is for us to open their eyes to this in compassion,
well,
so that they may understand.
So what's this Bible you keep talking about? This talking about this Bible here, you know, what is this thing you keep? You know?
It's that book that wants to suppress all women, right?
Oh, that's it.
Well, let me put this into Mr. Wayne and Don and Neil. You know what's happening today for officially part of the DNC. It's the Muslim prayer. What are your thoughts about that, Neil?
Well, you know, I'll say, to me, it's like, I you know, having grown up in the Middle East and, you know, and being able to cuss in at least a few Arabic words since I grew up on the streets in Yemen and Sudan. I don't mean on the streets like a street boy, but because I went to school there. I think that it's astounding that when you talk about, I mean, if you want to talk about a war on women,
exactly,
you don't want to bring in the Islamic community. I mean, I didn't even get started on that. I wasn't even thinking about it until you mentioned that. You want to talk about a war on women? Let's talk about
incorrect.
Saudi Arabia. Let's talk about Yemen. Let's talk about Afghanistan, where they didn't even want women to learn. They didn't want them to go to school. In fact, women were women's schools were bombed. Acid was thrown on women. And we were talking about now. I know a lot of Muslim people who live in America now, and I know a lot of Muslims then. And I've known the radicals, and it is only 16%, as we think, of the core of Muslims believe hardcore in the Muslim and these things and the Sharia law, things like that, but they seem to have an awful influence amongst other people, amongst the general Muslim community. And I don't think the Muslim community really exemplifies love and respect towards women the way that the liberals want them to. And I always see this as really surprising because, look, I mean, there is no nation, except for recently with some news from Uganda, that thinks that killing homosexuals is okay except for the, what, the Islamic countries.
Islamic countries.
There is no nation that thinks that women should be stoned for adultery except for Islamic countries. And I say women. I don't say men and women. I say women stoned for adultery. There's,
yeah, that was my point. It goes back to Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. One thing I always ask when I read that story, where was the guy?
Yeah, which is a good question. He was probably some well-known guy, in there, and he was covered under this. But the Mosaic's law said both of them should be stoned.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm saying. And since the thing about Islam, you always see the woman being stoned. You know, where's the guy? Doesn't it take two to tango? I don't know. And
to be fair, you know, I have some what would be considered moderate or heretical Muslims that are good friends of mine, who believe that inequality, and they believe that Islam needs to go through a reformation.
Yeah.
They see all that. But they are the minority, unfortunately.
To be killed too, you know.
Well, yeah, he's a persona non grata amongst many of his community too.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I think the thing, and I don't want to take our guest time, but, you know, when people talk about, you know, Islam, you know, and why we had the World Trade Center bombing, And a lot of it was because we allow our women to go uncovered, and we broadcast pictures of our women uncovered to Islamic countries, and we're corrupting their morals. But here's the writings of Osama bin Laden, and it was taken from the, quote, prophet, end quote, Muhammad. The fate of non-Muslims or infidels, they have three choices. One, to submit to Islam, that is, to become Islamic. These are, two, pay the tax that infidels pay for being permitted to live under Islam, or three, die.
Yep.
And that is the goal of what they call radical Islam, which is actually true Islam, because it's the Islam that was practiced by Muhammad.
Yeah, which is why many Muslims are what we'd call moderate Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Have basically think that it, you know, there needs to be a reinterpretation of it. They're hesitant to say that they want to abandon the Quran. They want to reinterpret the Quran. And it's interesting because in Christian doctrine, these would be the very liberal Episcopalians and Presbyterians, you know, the equivalent of that. So, you know, and so we embrace that because we think that's going to get them closer to the truth. But at the same time, that's you know, it's going to take a while for that to catch on.
Yes.
Well, back to the DNC and the RNC, Don, I know you're going to start telling us about your perspective on it, but I do want to point this out because I've seen this on Facebook and I thought it was pretty good. We took the Party of Responsibility, they've got an example of a Republican by age 30, married, two kids, elected to Saratoga Springs City Council, and Democrat by age 30, still in college, demanding government force the school to pay for her birth control. So anyway,
yeah.
I thought that was a pretty good interesting. But anyway, but Don, give us your thoughts on what you saw the RNC put this week, and what are your perspectives on it?
Well, the funny thing was is that I didn't have any intention of watching any of this stuff originally because, frankly, it's a gigantic pep talk every 4 years, which, hey, there is a place for that. I just usually find it fairly boring. So, but I was interested in seeing what, you know, some of the speakers had to say and how they said it, so I did watch. And I've been trying to find a way to really like Mitt Romney. And actually, it was before the RNC started that I found watching an interview with he and his wife made me start warming up to him, and I finally figured out some of what Mitt Romney was about. But the reason it made me warm up to him was that during this interview with Chris Wallace, his wife began to speak, and not only did Mitt Romney turn his body to listen to her, but he actually turned his chair. And I thought, wow, that is so respectful and so of a man who wants to hear what this woman has to say. He wants his attention in that place. And the way he interacted with his wife, his body language throughout that, I realized, okay, here's a man who really, beyond loving his wife, we all get that,
he really respects
his wife. And as time went on during the RNC and people were talking and they would flash to him, I would see that he was getting choked up, and I saw how humble he is.
Uh-huh.
And actually, that's what's making me like him, is that he isn't the things that we've all been angry about for the last few months, about him not talking about how he saved the Olympics, him not talking about his success as a businessman, is not talking about the fact that he is self-made, that he gave away the money that he inherited, all these things that he doesn't talk about. And the reason is that he doesn't think that's extraordinary. He thinks we all should be like that. And that humble, respectful sort of, you know, part of his personality really endeared him to me. So I don't feel this huge, oh gosh, I have to hold my nose to vote for him anymore, thankfully. But I enjoyed, you know, hearing what Chris Christie had to say and hearing what, who else? Oh, I loved Clint Eastwood last night. That was hysterical.
Yeah, Clint Eastwood for president. Yeah.
Yeah, Paul Ryan was great. I think he was the best to show the best of what, you know, a young person in this generation coming up of leadership. I know nobody else will say it, but he did remind me of Kennedy and JFK.
You
watch him and you watch what Kennedy said, you get that. But, you know, I always find those things so terribly boring because, you know, it just is. It's technical. And this was not without its scandal, as all these things happen, as the RNC and their infinite stupidity, you know, tried to change the rules at the beginning of this thing that actually hurts some of the more grassroots people in the political party. But that is exactly, to me, that I said, this is exactly why I don't belong to that party. You know, it's why I felt like even as a Republican, I didn't belong to that party. That party got up and left me a long time ago. But, you know, there were some great things that came out of it. You know, some of the statistics and stuff that the Republicans don't really spend a lot of time talking about, which is there are more Latino Republicans in power than there are Democrat Republicans. And so, you know, if you look at all these people and you see the message, and if you understand, I don't think, even though the left seems to think there was a bunch of Obama bashing, I'm sorry, dudes, he has a record now, and it is perfectly and totally responsible for us to highlight how deplorable that record has been. And when you have somebody like Clint Eastwood, who is not a fan of being a public persona, he wants to make his movies, go home, and be very private. So for him to feel enough, and as far as I know, he's not a Republican per se, although he might be, I don't know. You know, I thought he must have felt really profound sense of duty to go do what he did. And I don't care what anybody says. It may have been goofy. It may have been off the cuff, but it was still hysterical. And it highlighted what every man would like to ask Obama if he were in the chair. And just because things are so, if people don't get anything about this president, two things happened this week that highlight what this president's about. The first thing is we lost an American hero in Neil Armstrong. Everybody should be weeping about that, in the sense that here is a man that has done something very few had ever done since the first time he did it. And, you know, was this incredible human being. And what does President Obama do as an homage to him? There's a picture of the president
of
looking up at the sky.
Yeah.
Well, I did hear MSNBC's take on it. I was trying to watch it. Someone else had my TV. But, boy, they did not like, you know, what Clint was saying.
When Clint Eastwood did the empty chair thing, they have to tweet out a picture of the president in the chair. So if you don't get anything else about this guy, the fact that he has a very thin skin, he takes everything personally, and he should in the position he's in. You know, the fact that he is so narcissistic, if you don't get that, then there really is no hope. The best thing I thought Romney said was if the best thing that you felt for Obama was the day you voted for him, there's definitely a problem. And I think we need to let everybody know, just like we gave Obama the chance to come in and do something different because we were dissatisfied with what the president, previous president was doing, that's the same thing we need to do now. If your CEO is failing your company, you need to get rid of him and bring somebody new in, and that's what we're doing as a country.
Yes.
Well, one of the things that
somebody said, oh, go ahead, Neil.
No, I said one of the things that always occurs to me is if you see somebody who is very insecure about their, you know, if you talk to somebody and they're really insecure about anything, then it serves for you to look carefully at what they're insecure about. And usually you'll find out the reason they're insecure is because they know themselves that they have nothing to stand on. For instance, if I were to develop a great product and I give it to you and you start beating up on it, I'll say, no, it's great. Look at this. It does this. But if I started getting offended, that's because I'm afraid I can't defend it. So the reason Obama's getting all offended is because he can't defend his record.
Well, and in psychology, they will tell you, you generally, the thing that makes people very critical of other people's traits are the things they hate in themselves. So
yeah.
While he bashes and, you know, about Bane or whatever, it's that, yeah, you didn't take that path. And guess what? Nobody originally beat you up for it. And, you know, I think coming out of it, I hope more people understand a little bit better Mitt Romney, his family, his values. I don't look at him as the boogeyman. I hope the people that he surrounds him with are intelligent and working on, you know, out of the same playlist as far as his set of values and ideals. So I was excited, and I didn't expect myself to be by the end of it. I was really excited and thought,
yeah,
wow, for the first time in 4 years, I feel like there is actually some hope with some pain on the horizon.
Yeah.
I thought the choice
I
of
I think
Paul
that's
going to
make for a good – go ahead, Ms. Ryan. I'm going to ask you anyway.
Paul Ryan. The choice of Paul Ryan was a masterstroke. I wasn't going to watch it, but I DVR'd it. I figured I'd hit the highlights. There were certain speakers I wanted to hear. And yeah, but what happened was I got in there and I started listening to the speeches. I mean, Suzanne Ramirez, you know, she was just awesome. And her story was my story. She walked away and she says, gee, I'm a Republican. You know, that's kind of what I woke up one day and realized which party. You know, it's like Reagan said, I didn't leave the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party left me. And there were just so many high points. Marco Rubio, I mean, that awesome speech. Ryan gave an excellent speech. And I came out feeling more warm and fuzzy about Romney. I like what you said that he, about Romney. He's a very humble person. I also get it that he's kind of shy, too. That really, by nature, he's a doer. You know, he gets things done, but he's just kind of quiet about it. And I think his awkwardness is, you know, is there's a shyness in public.
Do you remember him from the Salt Lake City Olympics? Because there was a big deal made about him and the fact that he had saved this. And I remember calling him out because it was a huge, if you were like me, you guys have already heard this before, I'm a huge Olympic fan, so, you know, every 4 years, I'm just, you know, a complete fanatic literally about that stuff. And so here was this man, and when he came out, he was so masterful in what he wanted to talk about as far as why it was important to do what he did. And it wasn't about, hey, look at me, look what I did, how great I am. It was, as a country, this is why this was important. I want you guys to understand why it was important to save this for us as a country. And he, I think when he talks about what he does, you know, from a business perspective, he's great, but I don't think he's good about talking about himself or playing stuff up, which I love for a change. Somebody isn't all about themselves.
Well, I mean, you got Obama. He says, well, I've done nothing, but I have not done it wonderfully. You know. Something happened yesterday that really upset me. I don't know if there were 36 members of the Navy SEALs who were killed in a helicopter crash several months ago. And it was revealed recently that the parents of one of the SEAL team members had gotten a letter of condolence from President Obama. Very touching. Until he started looking at it. And he realized that the signature was computer signed.
Oh.
And So they were at a memorial for all the SEALs, and a bunch of the parents were there. And he got together with some of the other parents. They started comparing letters. And it turned out that every family of those dead SEALs and soldiers and whatever had received the same form letter. It was a form letter, computer signed. And my only take on that is, when you're a god, little g, you're very busy. Now, ironically, there was a rapper who died or was killed recently. That rapper's family received a personal letter signed personally by Barack Hussein Obama.
Wow.
I mean, there's a priority thing here. I don't know. Maybe it's just because I'm a veteran and medically retired, come from a family of veterans. I don't know. This says it all. You know, this is the president. There's a disconnect here.
Well, I don't think there's even a disconnect. I think you hit the nail on the head when you said it's about priorities. And if you already don't care for this country and you don't think this is an exceptional country with exceptional people in it, then the military that defends it doesn't mean squat to you. I mean, have you heard anybody talking about Syria, by the way? I mean, 18 months, civil war going on, you know, mass graves in Damascus, and not even a blip. It's completely all about a priority. And, you know, for a president to not make this country a priority,
Is it a coincidence that they're supported by Iran?
Right.
Well, Mr. Neal, I want to ask you, you know, because there's a new movie out, 2016. I don't know if you've had a chance to see
it. We actually got to see a preview of it before it was released. So, yes.
And you know, it's coming at this time. It's coming really at a good time with the RNC and the DNC. But anyway, what are your thoughts about the RNC? And, you know, did anything that you saw open your eyes?
Well, actually, before I do that, I want to make we have an exciting new announcement, and we kind of hinted at it a few months ago, I believe. Many people are going to be receiving an email from the American Family Association releasing a new version of my book and their series called 40 Days Towards a More Godly Nation. So it's a 40-day series, and the American Family Association is releasing it with it comes with a 6-week study guide and DVD, and it's got sermon notes with pastors. So we're spreading. So please spread the word. You can find out more at 40daystoagodlynation.com.
Oh,
40daystoagodlynation.com, or just go to the AFA site, afa.net, I believe, and just look up 40 days.
If you're on the mailing list, will they send us?
If you're on the mailing list, you will get an email telling you about it. So look for that. Yes. We're really excited. Yes. Today's we just released it. We actually already have a church in Spokane who's starting the series specifically, so it coincides with. So they're going to start mid-September, so it'll end. It's 6 weeks. It's 40 days. The 40 days will end right above election time. So we're very excited. It basically takes the book. It's a nonpartisan. So I've taken the book. We've redone it, taken out all the partisan references to Obama or the Republicans or the Democrats, and so it's something you can use in church. It's broken down into 40 readings and then the 6 weeks of of get together and a DVD video and everything. But anyway, so back to your question about the RNC. And well, the video, the movie is really good. I would recommend everybody watch it. It's it actually does a completely different skew on why Obama is doing what he's doing. And it's I don't think I'll be letting the cat out of the bag, but basically Obama's dad, or who we think was Obama's dad, because there is now another movie out questioning whether Frank Davis was his dad, really. So Barack Obama Sr., who grew up in colonial Kenya, much like my parents did. They grew up in colonial India. And Dinesh D'Souza, who's the who does the movie, also is an Indian origin, and his parents grew up in colonial India as well. And they say that what Obama's doing is he's trying to break America from being one of the last of the colonialist states, forgetting that America used to be a colony itself. But so what he's trying to do is he's trying to level the playing field, and the only way he can level the playing field is to reduce all superpowers to its knees, basically. And it's a fascinating movie, and he does go through it very carefully. One thing that was of great interest to me is he actually meets up with George Obama, which is Barack's half-brother, who is living in a slum somewhere in Kenya, and he talks to him about his views on colonialism. And George Obama actually disagrees with his half-brother completely. Mm-hmm. He thinks that people should be independent, and he says while the British weren't the greatest thing for Kenya, he turns out that he said if they had stayed longer in Kenya, Kenya may actually be better off today, because at least they brought some ability for Kenya to grow economically and manufacturing and all that. I mean, I for one know that while the British weren't the great, weren't wonderful for India, but they did bring us roads, they brought us railways, they brought us the English language. I mean, almost any Indian in India can speak English if they're in a major city. And that has, it allowed me to know English too, my dad to know English, which allowed us to travel. So but what's even more interesting about the movie is that, he interviews Obama and he talks about a book that George Obama has written. Now, what's not in the movie is the fact that you can't get that book in the United States, because apparently, and I believe it was Simon & Schuster, contracted with George Obama to write the book in all excitement. When the book came out, they realized it was a conservative book, and their contract with him has locked him out from publishing that book anywhere in the United States, and they destroyed, I think, somewhere between 20,000 or more copies of the book and are refusing to let it be sold in America. So if you want to get that book, you have to go to Europe to get that book. But it's a very interesting thing that's not in the movie. But I actually talked to we had a screening in San Jose with the Conservative Forum, and afterwards I got a chance to talk to the producer, and he told me that story. It's a little bit.
I liked George Obama. I mean, that was probably one of my favorite parts of the film, talking the interview. It was enlightening, and he's the kind of guy you'd like to sit down in an afternoon in the shade and, have a glass of iced tea with. And he just struck me as that kind of person. What I thought was interesting was a totally different attitude. They said, don't you think he should help you? And he says, why should he help me? I'm a grown man. He's a grown man. Self-determination. Totally different.
No welfare entitlement for him.
It was just very enlightening.
Ms. Wayne, I want to go ahead and tell y'all this. If Don and Neil can stay a little longer, I did give us a little half hour extra because I know we just love to talk to these two, Mr. Wayne, and just felt like, we want them to have all the time that they can. But anyway, I just wanted to put that in. So go ahead, Mr. Wayne.
Okay. Well, I'm game if they are. We'll...
Well, let me go ahead. And I think you told us about your perspective on the movie, but what about the RNC, Neil?
I didn't watch much of the convention just because we were in the middle of releasing our new I'm planning to go over this weekend and watch some of it. We're releasing the books and,
okay,
and the
so
sermons and all that.
Vegan.
But I can say there was a couple of things that, and you know, I'm going to do the old Obama thing. You asked me a question about the RNC. I'm going to tell you what I would have said at the RNC.
Okay.
Just call me Barack, you know. But it was interesting because the one thing I did touch on was here was Chris Christie's thing. And he talked about, you know, we're going to have to buckle down. We're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to make things work. We're going to have to, you know. And he goes into this. I mean, it's good. It was a good speech. It was a wonderful speech. But that little part where he says we have to sacrifice and be willing and all that stuff. And I thought, man, no, I disagree. It's not sacrificial to work. I mean, Americans are the kind of people where work is something that they enjoy. I mean, I enjoy work. I tell you, it's a sacrifice for me to go on vacation and sit around and do nothing. You know, most Americans have this. In fact, our forefathers, the people, the immigrants who came here, my father, I know, would rather work than vacation, and most of us would rather get things done. You know, you talk about the Americans who never take a vacation, and they go to Europe, and they take 3 months of vacation, right? Well, it's because Americans enjoy working. And so, Chris, you know, we're not going to sacrifice when we work. You're going to allow us, or this new administration will allow us to do what we love, and that is to build things, to construct things, to dream, and to have goals, and to go out and make things happen. And that is not a sacrifice. That is something that we have a right to do. And you know what? It's only in countries like America that we've had the ability to do that. I mean, I came to America because America was a place where I could work hard and I could have dreams and I could realize my dreams. That's why I came here, not because it was a country that was handing out things up. No, that's a sacrifice. When people force me to not work and the business climate is so bad that I can't actually do anything, that's the bad part of America. So no, Chris Christie, we're not going to have to sacrifice. You're going to let us free. You're going to release our potential and make things happen.
Well, Neil, last night, and Dawn, are you still on with us, Dawn? I hope so.
I am.
But last night, you know, I've never been one to really record the RNC, but mm-hmm. I tell you what, I was shocked at myself because every night got better and better mm-hmm. to the point I was so glad I recorded it because it almost – you know how it is when you eat something so delicious, you don't even want to finish eating it. You want to cherish that moment, you know, for your favorite dessert. I'll tell you what, I was like Dawn. I really was shocked at how much I liked, you know, what I was hearing and seeing. And they really orchestrated it beautifully. And these were people that had the background. So no matter what the Democrats have to say about these people, their glitz and glamour, excuse me, you know, Marco Rubio, Paul Ryan, we know what they've done. You cannot smear these people. And like Neil, you're saying hard work. That's what you will love about last night, Dawn. I think I love that because they did a lot of talking about the simple people who worked very hard, long hours, opened up the doors early to start a business. And I love that idea, but I think it was probably been Paul Ryan that said, you know, his might have been Rubio, whose father was a bartender at the back so that he could speak at the front of a podium, Dawn.
Yeah. Such a message of hope, and the libs are going crazy. What I find is such a striking contrast between the RNC convention we saw this week. People like, you know, Suzanne Ramirez, Marco Rubio, Paul Ryan, Chris Christie. I could go down the list and people who have accomplished something.
Mia Love.
In policy. Mia Love's another one. Yeah, I missed her speech, but I understand I've heard excerpts. She knocked it out of the park. Okay, now let's take a look going forward at the DNC next week. We're going to be treated as such heavy hitters such as Eva Longoria and Sandra Fluck, explaining why we need to pay for her birth control. And really, I would be willing to keep her from reproducing after her own kind. I think I would be willing to make a private donation to buy her birth control. But, you know, it just, I hope, and I wonder if the average American viewer is going to see the difference. Because I don't.
You know, we certainly hope so. But unfortunately, you know, it's like, you get somebody who is able to emote and say some lines that somebody else has written for them, and we often think that they're intelligent. What's funny is that we think they're intelligent even if they don't play intelligent people on TV. You know, which is what cracks
just
me up.
Just the housewives here. I mean,
yeah. But yet we think this is it, you know. Now, admittedly, we did have Clint Eastwood. You know, that was our little thing on there. But Clint Eastwood is a producer. He's, you know, he's run businesses. I mean, down here in Monterey, you know, he was a mayor here, and he was actually well loved as a mayor because he wanted to sell ice cream on the sidewalk, you know, of
right.
Carmel. So, you know, it's you're absolutely correct. And what's fascinating about this differentiation is that one is substance and one is fluff. And
yeah.
The problem is when you attack the fluff, people think you're attacking the substance that isn't there. And the other thing I wanted to point out is that my wife mentioned this. She said that on prime time, they did not show any of the minority speakers
right.
From the RNC. So if you were just watching it,
network,
you would
yeah.
think that only white males and the wife of Mitt Romney was all the
yeah.
RNC speakers.
Yeah,
As a woman, though, Dawn, I really was impressed with what was being put out there by the women. They hit the heart, I think.
Well, absolutely. I think they showed themselves to be strong, capable, those that are elected. And more importantly, I think they showed themselves to be with an air of decorum and grace. And I'm sure the left and the feminazis don't think any of that's important for women to be. But, you know, I am tired of people, especially women, yelling in my face the crazies out there, the Pelosis that are, you know, basically just telling us to shut up, sit down, and they'll tell us what to think. So, you know, I found them to be, if there were a time where you have your daughters, choosing who their heroes are, who they should emulate, I'm glad there's so many women that are conservative that are showing, you know, up. And even though I still think it was very political on behalf of the RNC to make, you know, women kind of a forefront, I just, you know, it's good. You know, that needs to continue. You know,
well,
it shouldn't be. We shouldn't have to do things because it's politically expedient. We should do things because it's just the way it is. So hopefully this is the beginning of that.
But you know the RNC's working at a deficit because no matter what they do, they have this reputation of being the party of the old white men. Now,
which is really very surprising because it was the conservatives who got women's right to vote. It was the conservatives that freed the slaves.
Oh yeah.
Conservatives that fought. Against to fight for civil rights. It was the Democrats who fought against the slaves. It was the Democrats who fought against civil rights, and it was the liberals who didn't want the women to vote. You know, it's all history.
It's Hitler's big lie. You know, the bigger the lie you tell, the more likely people are going to believe it. And if you continue and you scream a lie loud enough and long enough, eventually it will be accepted as the truth. And so the Republicans are fighting that. They know, you know, they talk about the deficit between Obama's campaign funds and Romney's campaign funds. Well, what they don't mention the fact is that, you know, even though, you know, Romney's collected more money for his campaign than Obama has, Obama's got all this free advertising on the nightly news shows on CBS, ABC, NBC, and CNN. and MSNBC.
Well, they weren't complaining about raising funds 4 years ago.
No. When he broke his promise to accept federal campaign funds. That's something people forget. You know, he had made a pledge because he was all for campaign finance reform. He believed in campaign finance reform. So he was going to abide by the election, and take federal election matching funds, which would limit the amount of money he could spend on the campaign, until he says, man, I got all this money. I'm going to spend it. And he broke his promise to accept federal matching funds. And so he was able to outspend McCain by a 3 or 4 to 1.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, the shoe's on the other foot. But the point is, it's just like you were saying, your wife was talking about, they weren't showing the minority and the female candidates speaking on ABC, CBS, and NBC. I mean, here comes Susana Martinez. Well, it's time to switch to a commercial. You know, or let's talk to Joe Schmudlap, you know, about his ingrown toenail. And that's more important than saying, showing Neil up. And that's how they play and they spin the stories. I've been reading coverage today on the speeches last night, and they're slamming Clint Eastwood, it's all a negative spin, and this is what the Republicans have. So yeah, they have to be. It seems like a bit of even tokenism to get, you know, females up there and Hispanic females, but they're finding this image, this false image that's been painted of them, of being a party of old white men. Now, personally, from my point of view, you know, having gray on my head and being considered Caucasian, that's not a problem with me. Hey, what's wrong with old white men? You know, but you know, understand, that's not, you know, the GOP is trying to reach out and fight this stereotype they have. And it's sad they have to do it. You're right, Don. It's sad they have to do that, but they have to do that. And what I think was really great about this was their messages were uplifting and positive. Now I expect, and I don't know if I'm going to watch the DNC next week. I don't know if I can handle it. You're going to hear a total tone of attack, and you're going to hear a negativism, doom and gloom, and despair. You know, if the Republicans, you know, get elected, you know, everybody's going to go back in chains. Women are going to go back to being barefoot and pregnant. You know, they're going to turn off everybody's electric lights and make, you know, it's going to be crazy. And I'm hoping that different, that positive message, that hope, that primed America. Yeah, that was another thing I thought was great. This idea that, yeah, hey, we are a special country. And it's not necessarily, not only is it a gift, something to be proud of, that we are such a special country, but it's also an awesome responsibility, because to whom much is given, much is expected. And I think that was the overarching message of the RNC. I'm sorry, I got on my
No, oh, well, I love it. Thank you. No, Mr. Wayne, we needed to really need to hear that. But I was just thinking, I think it was you, Don, that mentioned it first about really, you know, that I think Romney brought it up, and I think he brought it up more than one time, you know, about your thoughts of Obama at the very beginning, you know, if it's different from that first time, if it hadn't got better, I can't quote the right words, you know, then isn't it time to get rid of him? And I think if that was heard, and I'm guessing that at least everybody heard, if nothing else, Romney's speech, then don't you think, Don, that would resonate?
I would hope so. I mean, I think if you are somebody who is part of, you know, the swing vote this go-round, if you're a Democrat who is finally awakened to see that things aren't nearly the way you thought they were within your own party, that you do look at this in the light that we should, that, you know, if you have somebody who hasn't proved themselves, who has broken nearly every promise, and that when he has come through on a promise, all it has done is hurt this country, then it really is time to look at, you would hope, getting back to the word respect, that they would have the same respect to say, you know what, this guy isn't getting it done. I don't think we can afford, literally afford, to have four more years of this individual. Let's bring somebody else in with a fresh perspective who has a business sense, who has proven themselves to be successful in business. Let's bring them in and see what they could do. Now, you know, in a perfect world, that's the way it would go. In the world we live in, however, it's all about demagoguery. And, you know, to have this president be so well-liked, which, by the way, I find astounding. You know almost nothing about this person, and yet he is so strongly liked. Really?
Well, you know, my wife has a theory.
So willing, you know, and it's the whole cult of personality.
Well, no, although my wife has a theory about that. You know, she says that the reason why everybody says he's so well-liked is because they're afraid of being tagged as a racist. So the first thing they'll say is, well, I really like him personally, but I disagree with this, that, and the other. And they feel compelled to say that because they just said, well, I think he's wrong. Then people say, well, you're a racist. Well, see, I have no problems with that because I'm not a white person. And I just say, no, I don't like him personally. I think he's a devious, arrogant jerk, and I think he's also very ignorant, and so I have no problem saying that. So if somebody asked me that, but I think she's absolutely correct, because I mean, if you ask the average white person, you know, what do you think of Barack Obama, you're worried because of what the media is doing to taint you with the racist brush.
Even if
so, I don't think people really like him either.
Even if you say you like him personally but disagree with him, you're going to be called a racist.
Well, that's
and
true.
Even
but
if you say you like him and agree with him, you're a racist because you're covering up for your guilt by liking him. So there's no way you're going to
oh, yeah,
win
you're
with
right.
This
that's
guy.
A good point.
I mean, it's like, you know, when Herman, I've heard that with him, when we were supporting Herman Cain. Oh, that's just white guilt. You know, golly, can't we win here? You know, for crying out loud. Personally, I've often wondered, there's two things I go on. One thing, you ever notice in school there were these people that were popular, and you never knew why they were popular because they were real jerks, and they were just nasty to everyone, but you felt like, oh, gosh, if they just said hey to you, you were lucky because they noticed you. And you think, but when you thought about it, there's no redeeming qualities here except for the fact they think they're hot and everybody else thinks they're hot. And I wonder if that's part of Obama's. And then the second thing that always comes to mind, and it first really hit me with Bill Clinton, when everybody, you know, when he had perjured himself and he was found guilty of perjury, and everybody said, oh, well, it's just about sex. Everybody lies about sex. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this guy exposed himself and his office to all kinds of blackmail. What national security risks? He lied under oath. We won't, you know, we won't even talk about all the other stuff because I want to get off on that rabbit trail. But what it hit me was in 1 Thessalonians said, for this reason, God shall give them over to a spirit of strong delusion. For having rejected the truth, they shall gladly receive the lie. And sometimes I watch this, you know, because I do see the spirit of Antichrist. He's always been here, you know, since the beginning of time. But I sense a spirit of Antichrist stronger. You know, Nero was an Antichrist, and we can go back to Antiochus, and we can go back all through all the Antichrists. Hitler was definitely an Antichrist. But the spirit of Antichrist, you know, the spirit of strong delusion. And maybe it comes from the fact that he thinks he's cool, so everybody else does. There's a fear of being labeled a racist. All these things acted together to elect a totally unknown entity into the highest office of the land. A man who had succeeded at nothing but getting elected to the next higher office. And now we're
reaching what we found. I think you got it, Mr. White. It was like payback time.
Yep.
You know, for the black people that's been mistreated, it was payback time for the white people that, you know, may have felt bad about the mistreatment of the black people, it was, you know, payback time for them too. I mean, you know, it was something we wanted to do. We wanted good things, but unfortunately, the truth is the truth, and it's ugly. It's not been good 4 years.
I did not vote for the man. I read his book. I scanned his book. I understood enough of it to know this guy did not like America. What Dinesh D'Souza has revealed, I don't want to sound like I'm too smart or too slick, didn't really come as a surprise to me because I took the time. I bought a used copy of his book, and I scanned it, sped read it, and got the gist. This guy did not like America. When he entitles one of his chapter, White Man's Greed Runs a World in Need, after one of those sermons he never paid attention to by Jeremiah Wright, I was worried for this country. I prayed I was wrong. But I told my wife, I says, I'm afraid this time next year we'll be looking back at the good old days of Jimmy Carter. And that's sad.
Mm.
But even then, though, I'll tell you, when they did what Clint Eastwood called that thing in the park, I love that. And there was a part of me that was proud of America. Even though I was scared for the results, even though I didn't like this guy, didn't like his politics. You know, I remember growing up in the days of Jim Crow. I remember segregated bathrooms and segregated schools. I remember desegregation and all the trouble. I remember the race riots. I remember Martin Luther King. But we had elected a black president. There was a part of me that said, well, maybe we've passed a turning point. Maybe we've healed. But I
have
looked
we've
at
just
you.
Completely regressed.
Well, we have. We've gone back 50 years.
That's why I call these guys regressives now. They're not progressives. There's nothing progressive about what they think. They're completely regressive. One more term of this guy, and we'll be back to the Dark Ages plague.
Well, you know, it was funny because during the George Bush elections, I remember all my liberal friends saying, oh, but he's such a polarizing figure. And now I say, well, and you don't think Obama is? You know, well, how come I don't hear that complaint against Obama? Oh, he's such a polarizing figure, so you shouldn't vote for him. Well, hey,
that's
he's a very terribly polarizing
correct.
Figure.
That's because you're a racist.
Yeah,
you're not politically correct. Yeah.
Hey, you know, as I tell, when people point that out to me, I tell them, hey, you forget something. I was born in Ghana. And then the follow-up comment to that
you're
is...
you're a racist against yourself.
Yeah, really. And until 2008, I thought I could not run for president, but now I find out I may be able to after all.
You can't win. You're born in Ghana. Well, you're a racist against yourself.
Yeah,
there's no escape.
Well, I think this goes back to the, you know, and this is why, Don, you love Neil's book, Jesus is Involved in Politics Too, because really Jesus, you know, he says to ask him for wisdom and he will give it liberally. And we did not ask him, really, I do not think, for wisdom in regard to that past election. It's like everybody just hoped and went on. They didn't study the man. And so it's garbage in, garbage out. Isn't that what we hear?
Hey,
and unfortunately,
let's look at the 2008 election. What was his campaign slogan? Change we can believe in. What does that mean? Hope, change. What does that mean?
Well, now having done this for over 4 years, I finally get what that means, by the way. If you take buzzwords, you have to look at all of this stuff as marketing. It's all publicity.
Yeah.
It's all marketing. So those are words that people went, oh, those are feel-good words. I feel really good about the word hope. I feel really good about the word change. Yes.
Which is my point.
What does it actually mean? Well, he did give us a hope, as I now hope to God, seriously, that Romney becomes president. And the change he gave us made me even more hopeful for that. So, you know, we did achieve something.
We can finally hope for change, right?
Change is all we have left in our pockets and bank accounts.
Well, okay, ladies and gentlemen, we are almost to the top of the half hour again. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and, I guess, start closing this show because we could just go on and on. So y'all have to come back, Neil and Don, probably next Friday if you can. But anyway, I think
I
it comes down to...
Thank you, Missy.
We always do. But I think it comes down, and I'm hoping the listeners, you know, whether you be a Democrat, Republican, or whatever, I think it's now a question of do you love your family?
Amen.
And if you love your family, pay attention to some of the things that were said. Now, I've got some of the Paul Ryan. I love some of the things he said. You know, young people with Obama posters living in your parents' house, get rid of it. Yeah, those on food stamps being rude to stay in, there's hope. Get out of it. You can do better. The elderly that's being told Obamacare is good for you, if you're believing that, they're stealing money from Medicare. Wake up. And the unemployed that's being told to give Obama 4 more years, you know, say heck no. And so I think it's time to wake up. If you love yourself, if you love your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, you've got to look beyond what has said, let's give you hope and change. Because the facts are, it's like Romney did say, I really like the point. You know, if you don't like what you've, you know, if the best day was that day when he went in office, that good feeling was that best feeling was only for that day, you know, it is time to change. That's what... You know, that's what we do in this nation every 4 years. God has given us the ability to choose leaders, and we get a chance to do that this November. And I just hope people will be prayerful because I think, Don, Neil, Mr. Wayne, we're back in the days of tyranny, and I've heard from you, Mr. Wayne, about the children. I think it was in Russia that you said where that child's mind was so turned around that he even turned in his parents for having a Bible. And this is where we're at. The Christians are now on the outside looking in. And that's not the foundation of this nation. That's not why God raised this nation up. Excuse me. That's not why he blessed us. He blessed us to be a city on a hill so that the rest of the world can see that, you know, the God of America is the only one true God. And I shared this yesterday, Mr. Wayne. I was coming to, I was driving, and, you know, we were getting some of that rain from that hurricane here in our neck of the woods, and it was dark. It was almost pitch black, and I prayed a prayer to God, Lord, let there be some light so I can drive safely, because I was scared. It was really, you know, almost black, and I did not feel like I could see the road really well, and hydroplane with a hard rain. And just as I heard myself say that, in my mind came the words, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yes. And in that instant, Mr. Wayne, Neil, Don, it lightened up. I could see the road, and that rain lightened up. So, and a song came on. It was like, faith arise. And I just had to cry because, you know, the God that we serve, he is also very personal. He just doesn't care about kingdoms and, you know, nations. He cares about you and me personally. And those heart stories that we heard at the RNC, I would hope that it really resonated with a hard man that's working to keep his business afloat, with a woman that's trying to teach her children how to live godly lives. I hope it resonates. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask each of you to really take part in the group prayer. I think it's just been a wonderful conversation. And with what just happened yesterday, I know people will have all sorts of things with DNC putting their own show. But it is a spiritual battle. And I thank God that he does give us his word. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you, Don, to start us off, and then Neil, and then Mr. Wayne to close us, if you don't mind, Mr. Wayne.
It's fine.
Okay. Heavenly Father, I just want to begin by thanking you for all the blessings that I personally have in my life. Thank you for the blessing of this show, those that are on it, people that do fantastic work each and every day to push the ball forward to get our country back on the godly path. Thank you for our military here at home and abroad. They really do keep us safe, keep the idea and the ability for democracy to spread safe both at home and abroad. Please, 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 this is such an important time in this nation's history. This is a pivotal point that we can either change the country for the good or have to suffer through more bad that will only become worse. Please keep your hands on this country and those that work to get her back to her founding principles, which are, we saw so much at the RNC, them talking so much about you, their faith, the people's faith in God, that you are our creator and our rights come from you, and no man can take those away. So please keep your hands on this country and help us to heal as we pray for forgiveness for dropping the ball where you're concerned and dropping the ball where our nation was concerned. So I just ask for you to continue to bless us each and every day.
Dear Lord, we know that this nation was founded as a result of your followers seeking freedom, Lord. We pray now that you will guide us, especially as we know that the solution for this election lies in the hands of Christians, that we would go out and make our voices known and vote your values, Lord. This nation will change. We pray now that you will give all our brothers and sisters wisdom, knowledge, and the motivation to go do the right thing.
Father, Lord, as we close this show, as we close this work week, again, we just want to thank you for the awesome privilege of living in the United States of America. We thank you for the awesome privilege of standing for your word in your name and being allowed to broadcast this show to whosoever would listen. And Father, as we close this show, you've heard our words. We pray that they've been pleasing to you. And we pray, God, that they have been seeds scattered across the winds to plant on good ground, to grow forth and bear forth good fruit in the hearts and minds of the listeners. We pray for our country this day, Lord. We pray, Almighty God, for a miracle, a move of your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that you never change, that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and always. And Father God, that what you did back in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, you will do today because you are God, you are unchanging, you are still on the throne, and all your promises are true. Lord, you give us 365 promises and admonitions to not fear, to not be afraid in your word. That's one for every day of the year. We stand on those promises. We stand on those words today, Lord. We will not be afraid. We will not act out of fear. We will not act out of anger. We will not act out of hatred. But, Lord, we ask that we are motivated by love, love of what is true, love of what is pure, love of what is holy. We pray, Almighty God, that we are motivated by love of our family, of our friends, of our communities and our nation. And we ask, Almighty God, for a move of your Holy Spirit across this land to touch the hearts and minds of every citizen, of every official, every elected official, legislator, judge, governor, mayor, commissioner, and yes, even our president, God, to convict their hearts and our hearts, Lord, of our sins, that we might fall to our knees and cry, Abba, Father God, and repent and be healed, that this land once more might be worthy of your grace, your mercy, and your blessings. You have blessed us beyond all measures. Forgive us, Lord, for we have turned our back as a people. We ask now, God, for moving your spirit to bring us back into communion with you as a people. And I pray, Almighty God, that your Holy Spirit, you'll send your angels to comfort those, the praying remnant, who are remaining faithful, who are remaining true, and that you'll touch them and encourage them and keep them on their knees praying and keep them on their feet fighting. That, God, we will not surrender. We will not give up. But that we will continue doing what you've called us to do. And when we've done all, we will stand girded in the armor of God, clothed in the righteousness that comes only from you, knowing that we have done all, so that, Lord, when we finish the race, we might enter into your presence, hearing, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, well done." And we thank you, God, for the privilege of being used by you in these last days. And we thank you, God, for the country you've given us to live in. And we thank you, God, for your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, we praise you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you all so much. That was incredible. And Ms. Red, I just want to add, you know, in that storm story that I just shared yesterday, the scripture was what you quoted that I was, you know, mouthing, which is, you know, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And he carried me through that darkness, and it was wonderful. Well, I just say to everybody, and Dawn, if you don't mind, share your website where people can contact you if they're from around that area and really other parts of the country, because you are teaching us so many good things on what we can do.
Sure, it is www.socaltexrevoltcoalition.org, all one word, or they can go to www.californiateapartygroups.org, where we have a list of all of the different tea parties in California, and I could probably hook them up with something nationally if they're calling from outside of California.
Well, you've given us some tips, and we're going to use it for something that's coming up. But anyway, and you too, Mr. Neal, thank you so much for what you're doing. If you don't mind, share again what's going on with AFR and where they can get your book also.
So our website is JesusIsInvolvedInPolitics.com, JesusIsInvolvedInPolitics.com, and if you are interested in having your church start the 40-day series that uses the new version of that book, and please go to 40 Days Towards a Godly Nation. 40 Days Towards a Godly Nation. Sorry, 40 Days to a Godly Nation. 40 Days to a Godly Nation.
And AFA has already got the email out to their list because I just saw one get my inbox. So.
Oh, great.
I have to go check my email.
Well, amen to that. So, well, listeners, we're just grateful that you tuned in. We hope that you'll share this podcast. God is so good. We enjoy one another's company, as you can tell, because really we're united under him, from whom all blessings flow. Well, may God bless America. Again, our website is www.cityonahill.tv. Go share it. And may God bless you, and may God bless America. Goodbye. Goodbye, everyone.
Bye.